It's great to see you all this morning. If you'd like to turn with me to John chapter 11, that's where we'll be. We've been working our way through the Gospel of John, and we're not gonna get through the whole chapter, even though it's all one story. You may be familiar with the Jesus and Lazarus. That's what this chapter is about, but we're only going to look at the beginning, verses 1 to 16. In the last chapter, chapter 10, Jesus says, he talks a good bit about him being the good shepherd. One of the seven great I am statements in this gospel, he says, I am the good shepherd. It shows us more of who he is. He is our good shepherd, the one who protects his sheep, the one who cares for his sheep. In 10, verse 10, he says he leads his sheep to full life. In verse 28, he says he gives his sheep eternal life. Now in this chapter, chapter 11, this follows on from chapter 10, and it gives us a glimpse of Jesus' power to actually give that life, even to someone who has died, which is what happens in chapter 11. Now, it's no coincidence that this chapter follows on from the last one. They do go together. Often, Jesus' teachings and his miracles work together to reveal him to us. Like he said earlier in John, I am the bread of life, but he didn't just say it. He did a miracle as well, feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread, showing how he is the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. But he didn't just say it. He also healed someone who had been born blind. He brought light to that situation, literally, showing that he really is the light of the world. Now he says that he's the good shepherd who gives his sheep full life, who gives his sheep eternal life. And now he's going to back up that claim by bringing life to a man who has actually died. That's what's going to happen, spoiler alert. But we're not going to get that far today, actually, in this passage. Today, we're only going to get as far as the death, not the resurrection. Because death does come before resurrection, doesn't it? And even when resurrection is coming, the death is still terrible. Hundreds of years before, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. King David spoke about him in those terms in Psalm 23. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's a beautiful, encouraging psalm. But there's one part of the psalm that says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And if you really think about that, it's kind of tough. I mean, if the Lord is a good shepherd, why is he leading his sheep through such a valley, the valley of the shadow of death? Doesn't sound like a nice place. Why not just avoid it altogether? That's a question we often have when we face the difficult things of life, maybe death itself, or maybe many of the other hardships that we face, the sickness and loss and heartache and disappointment and sin and injustice, and the list goes on and on. Often we're left waiting in those dark valleys, sometimes for a very long time, wondering why the Lord, the good shepherd, would lead us here. And today we're going to see a time when Jesus led some of his sheep he loved very much, right through the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. And we'll consider how the Lord allows his loved ones to face these kinds of troubles, but also how the Lord does not allow our trouble to have the last word. Let's read John 11, starting in verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews have tried to stone you, and yet you are going back. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking about his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, well, let's go also that we may die with him. We're going to stop there. We're going to leave them in the dark. This is a dark time for Jesus' friends, for Mary and Martha, for his disciples. Lazarus was sick and he died. The disciples think they might all die at the hands of Jesus' enemies as well. This is a valley, the valley of the shadow of death. It really is. And as we think about this passage, we look at two big truths that stand out. First, how the Lord allows his loved ones to face trouble. And second, how he does not allow our troubles to have the last word. So let's begin. The Lord allows his loved ones to face trouble. It's very clear in this passage that these people are people that Jesus deeply loves. This family, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, brother, two sisters, they are close friends of Jesus. And they know that Jesus loves Lazarus. They look in verse 3. When they send word to him, Mary and Martha, that Lazarus is sick, they say, Lord, the one you love is sick. They know Jesus loves Lazarus. John, who records this gospel, he knows it too. He tells us in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Everybody knows that Jesus loves these people. Jesus does love them. But there's a tension here. Because Jesus' actions don't feel loving. At least not at first. I mean, look at verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back. Jesus gets this urgent appeal for help from people that he genuinely loved. The situation was desperate. He was needed and he stayed where he was. 2 more days. Add to that that Jesus was about 2 days' journey away, it seems. So even if he had left immediately after he got the news, it would be a close call whether he would have even made it in time before Lazarus died anyway. But the hard thing here, I think, is not that Jesus didn't make it in time, it's that he didn't even try. He stayed put for 2 whole days. That's 2 days of anxiety, 2 days of fear for Mary and Martha, maybe Lazarus as well, you know, wishing, watching for Jesus to come running around the corner, rushing in to fix everything before it was too late. I bet Mary and Martha were constantly distracted, constantly looking out the window. Is he here yet? Where is Jesus? Why is it taking him so long? And I wonder, do you know that feeling? Have you sent word to Jesus that you need him desperately, that you're in a situation that is too big, too much for you to handle, and he's the only solution, and you've sent word to him in prayer, something like, Lord, the one you love is in trouble, because you do know that he loves you, right? He said that many times, better yet, he's proven it very much in his actions. He does love you. You can be as confident in that as Mary and Martha were. It is true. So you can send word up to him in prayer. The one you love needs help. But have you ever sent that call out for help and the help did not come? Like you're saying, God, it's almost too late. We need you now. And he stays where he is 2 more days or months or years. Sometimes God just does not intervene, even when we know he could come in and change everything. Sometimes he waits. He lets the terrible, horrible thing, whatever it is, happen. Lazarus dies. Jesus did not come and heal him. Everyone knew Jesus could have healed him. He healed loads of other people, but not the one he loved. It feels like Jesus' love and his waiting, his delay, it feels like they're pulling against each other, like there's a big contrast here. He loves him, but what is he doing? He's delaying. But that's not how this is presented in this passage. Actually, the way it's presented here in these verses is that his love and his waiting actually go together. They're presented as part of the same thing. Look again at verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus, verse 6, so. He loved them, so. What did he do because he loved them? He loved them, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed. He loved them, so he stayed. He stayed because he loved them. How is that possible? How does Jesus' love lead him to do something that looks so unloving to his friends? Well, I think the key to understanding this is to see the difference in perspective between Jesus and everyone else involved. Mary and Martha can only see the moment that they're in. They can't see beyond this valley of the shadow of death. It's too dark. The shadow is too deep. But Jesus has a different view. He has a bigger view. Even when he receives this terrible news, Lazarus is dying, he sees beyond that immediate situation. Look at verse 4. He says, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for the glory of God and for God's Son, that he may be glorified through it. Jesus sees the far end of this valley that they can't see. And he sees the means to reach that end as well. In verse 11, he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. He knows what he's going to do. He knows what it will lead to. He also knows how it will benefit the people that he loves. Look at verse 14. He told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, but for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Let's go to him. Jesus' perspective changes everything about how he responds to this situation. It's the same situation. It's still horrible. Next week, we'll see how Jesus himself weeps over Lazarus' death in verse 35, even knowing what he's going to do. So it's clear that his love for these people is not some distant, cold, kind of calculated thing. He feels fully all of the pain and heartache of the situation. But he still chooses to delay. He still chooses to let it all happen. And he does that because he sees beyond the pain. He sees beyond the pain to a better end that could not have actually come without the pain. So we've looked at how the Lord allows his loved ones to face trouble. Let's consider now how the Lord will not allow our trouble to have the last words. If God brings, if he allows trouble in our lives, if he leaves us in that trouble longer than we expected, if our desperate cries for help seem to go unanswered when he's just delaying, when we thought he should have already delivered us, still, even there in the winding kind of dark valley of the shadow, the valley of where we can't see anything. We can't find a way out. We can't even see how a way out is even possible. And God seems too late, even there. God can be working for the good of his children. Our trouble, even the ultimate trouble, death itself, will be allowed to hurt us. It will be allowed to hurt us. But it will not be allowed to have the last word. Jesus knows that. And it's that knowledge that leads him in love to wait 2 days before coming to Lazarus. He is motivated in that waiting by his love. He is working for a greater good than just the instant removal of their pain. He is working for something better than just immediate comfort. He is working for eternal life. He is working to help them come close to the source of that life, which is God, which is Jesus himself. Jesus knows that God is going to be glorified in this situation in a way that would not have been possible without the death of Lazarus. Everyone already knows that Jesus could heal the sick. Now their view of God's glory is going to be massively expanded as he shows them what he really meant when he promised that he is the one who has the power to bring life, eternal life. They're going to get a taste of that in him bringing life to someone, in him even defeating death. He's going to glorify God. He's going to display his life-giving power to everyone in a way that would not have been possible if he had arrived earlier and healed Lazarus before he died. As a result of this pain, many more people are going to put their trust in Jesus. We're going to see that start to happen in verse 45. And those people who trust him are going to receive the eternal life that only he can give. So that's one good that comes out of this. But also, those who are already trusting him, their faith and their confidence in God is going to be strengthened hugely in a way that would not have happened without this awful waiting, without this loss. Jesus knows that it's actually better for them to grow in their belief, to grow closer to God, to be more confident in him than it is for them to be relieved right away from their trouble. Sometimes he does that in his love. Sometimes he does that for us as well. And all we want is a solution right now. Of course we do. But God sees that learning to trust him in the trouble sometimes is better for us than instantly being delivered. We will be delivered. He's promised. But sometimes he waits. That's why Jesus says in verse 15, "For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Believing in Jesus is always going to be more important than receiving his other blessings. He is the source of life. He is the source of all life, all good, not the other good gifts that he gives. Those things are not the source of life. Those things come and go. We've got to cling to him above all. We've got to see that even if we lose everything else, if we have him, we have everything. And if hard situations teach us to cling more to him, to trust him more, then actually they'll have done us a great good, even if the situations themselves are not good. They say that Charles Spurgeon said, "I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. The wave is temporary. But being closer to the rock, being closer to Jesus, that is everything." In this one miracle, Jesus shows everyone involved and us as well that the size of our problems is never worth comparing to the size of Jesus' authority, his power, his love. He is above all. And think of it. I mean, there is no possible problem that a human could ever face that is bigger than death, is there? Death is what ends our dreams and our hopes and our ambitions. It cuts us off in all our relationships. It ends our joys. It finishes every possibility. Death is the ultimate curse for sin, the ultimate result of our rebellion against God. How we cut ourselves off from him, but he is the source of our life and every other blessing. Death is the end of everything. So when Jesus says in verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up," he's declaring an incredible, an earth-shattering truth. Jesus has the power to wake the dead as easily as waking someone up in the morning. Well, sometimes that's not easy, but Jesus has the power to do it. When he says he can give eternal life, he absolutely, 100%, he means it, literally. And the way he defeated death once and for all for us was by cutting it off at the root, going into death himself as our substitute to deal with the judgment of God for our sin that cut us off from God and brought death into our world in the first place. He died under the weight of our sin, so that he, the author of life, could satisfy the demands of God's justice, God's wrath against sin, and rise again in victory over the power of sin and death once and for all. That miracle that's about to happen in chapter 11, where Lazarus is going to be raised, that's a little foretaste of the full victory that Jesus has won through his own death and resurrection. Because the full miracle is going to be when God raises all his children, every last one who puts their trust in his salvation. He's going to raise, he's going to wake them from their graves forever. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Anyone who trusts in Jesus, death is not the end anymore. It's more like just a bit of sleep. And the one who went to wake up Lazarus is the one who will wake up every one of God's children for the full, real, eternal life that he gives. But we haven't got there yet. Just like in this passage, we haven't made it to the resurrection part. That's coming, but Lazarus is dead. The valley is so dark. Not only that, but even leading his disciples back to Lazarus's home, Jesus is leading them into an area of the country that is full of danger, potentially deadly danger. Look at verse 7 and 8. He said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." They don't say, "What took you so long?" They say, "Rabbi, short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you there, and yet you're going back." That attempted stoning, we saw that in the last chapter, in chapter 10, after Jesus told them he was the one who could give eternal life. And going back to Judea, they're going back to where Jesus' mortal enemies are. Lazarus is dead. Mary and Martha are mourning. Now the disciples are in danger and they know it. Jesus encourages them in verse 9 and 10 that, you know, they're still walking in the daylight hours when it's time to work. God is still giving them the light to work. It's still time to do that. But in spite of that encouragement and in spite of the other encouraging hints of Jesus talking about how he's going to wake up Lazarus and this is going to glorify God and be good for them, still, in verse 16, Thomas is very, very pessimistic about their odds of their survival in Judea. Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let's also go, that we may die with him." We're leaving Jesus and his friends and his disciples in a very deep, very dark valley this morning. The light has not yet come. There only seems to be death and danger all around. That's all. And I'm stopping here this morning on purpose. We know how the story will end. Jesus knew that as well, but they didn't. And there are times when we don't know how things will end in our own lives as well. And honestly, this is a time in our church where there is a lot of death and trouble around us. Family members who are facing death. People facing sickness and loss and are being left in dark valleys where there just doesn't seem to be much light or any really realistic way out. If you're not in a situation like that this morning, then thank the Lord. But recognize that in this life, we all go through these valleys. Multiple times in multiple ways. We all face death ourselves. Eventually, and the loss of our loved ones and the many, many other kinds of trouble that this world will throw at us. And sometimes our good shepherd leaves us in those valleys a lot longer than we expected. Longer than we'd ever choose to be there ourselves. So the question is, what do we do? What do we do in those valleys? How do we respond to those troubles? In this passage, we see Mary and Martha, when the trouble came, their first response was to call to Jesus. That was a good response, even though Jesus does not answer the way they expected. He delayed. He waited 2 more days. And yet still, calling out to him was exactly right. And even when he does come, we'll look next week, it seems like he came too late, but they continue to trust him. And they're a good example for us. We have another response here when the disciples realize that Jesus is leading them into a deadly danger. They respond in verse 8 with fear, which is understandable. But they still do follow Jesus, but they follow with a kind of reluctant kind of resignation. Verse 16, they went with Jesus, but they went dreading the future. They went fearing the future rather than anticipating how would Jesus fulfill his promise to wake up Lazarus. verse 11. Or rather than thinking, why would Jesus say he's glad that he wasn't there for their sake in verse 15? Or how would God be glorified in this situation as Jesus said he would be in verse 4? They don't see any of that. They don't even think about any of that because they're much too focused on the impossible, the deadly problem in front of them. Now, following Jesus as they did is still the right choice. And following him fearfully, even following him reluctantly, is still better than not following him at all. But how different could it have been for them if they had trusted Jesus' promises that he makes to them here, that this was not going to end in death, that God would be glorified through this, and that this would end up being something that would be good, even for them, helping them to believe more? How would it have been different for them if they had focused on those things instead of focusing so much on the problem? The situation would not have all of a sudden become easy. It would still have been hard. It would still have been very dark. But they could have avoided much of this fear and this despair if they had focused their hearts and minds more on Jesus and his promises than they did on the problem. Aren't we often like the disciples here? We so often fixate on how big and terrible and horrible the trouble is. And you know what? It genuinely may be exactly all of those things. Lazarus really was dead. Death is the ultimate trouble. And it's right to recognize that. It's right to mourn that, as Jesus himself does in this chapter, mourning the death of Lazarus. So we don't need to minimize our trouble in any way. To recognize that no matter how big it genuinely is, it is not to be compared with the power, with the authority, with the awesome life-giving victory of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul, that we were reading about earlier, on his way to Jerusalem, expecting all of these troubles, knowing that all of these troubles were coming to him, and having lived much of his life in mortal danger and prison and beating and stoned and left for dead, that Paul, he looked beyond his many, many troubles. And he saw Jesus so much bigger than any of them. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Jesus really did wait for Lazarus until Lazarus had died, until all human hope was lost completely, utterly, just gone. There was no hope. Then he shows everyone the glory of God's power, so far beyond every reality that not even death, not even the most final thing that we could ever face, not even death could stop him from keeping his promises. Brothers and sisters, when God leads you into some kind of impossible, some kind of horrible, painful, dark valley, the valley of the shadow of death, don't just fix your eyes on the darkness. It's real. It's significant. You can mourn it. But look beyond it to the Good Shepherd. And let, as David said, let his rod and his staff comfort you. David said, in the valley of the shadow of death, he said, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We don't always have to understand why Jesus leads us into these valleys. We don't always have to be able to see the way out of them. Usually we can't. But however long we're there, we can know that the one who is with us is the one who knows the way. Not only out of the valley, but out to something far better. Out to where the pain of the valley can actually be turned around into something even better, something even more glorious than would have been possible otherwise. Jesus does not only deliver us from evil, he actually forces our light and momentary troubles, as Paul says, to achieve for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He forces our troubles to actually do us good. That's how complete his deliverance is. I can't say exactly how he'll do that for you, Sometimes he comes with a dramatic deliverance. Sometimes he removes the trouble entirely, and that's wonderful. But more often, he comes with daily grace, with daily strength, with daily growth and provision, even while the trouble remains. It may remain for the rest of your life. I don't know. But even if it does, the good that's coming will still far outweigh it. So I don't know how long or deep or dark the valley might be, but I do know this. Jesus himself went into this valley. He went there for us. He went to the very bottom of the valley of the shadow of death, into death itself, death on a cross. And he came out the other side in total, complete victory over sin and over death. He knows the way through this valley. He knows it personally. He blazed the trail. And if you're trusting in him, he will lead you through to the other side. Maybe not according to the schedule that you expect. Maybe not the way you thought. But nothing will stop him. Nothing can stop him. So you can trust his promise. You don't have to just trudge along in fear and resignation following him. Jesus has promised. You can actually have joy in him, in his promise in advance, even as you mourn and grieve the trouble in the valley. You can also, at the very same time, borrow some of the future joy that is coming. And you can begin to even taste that now, because his promise is absolutely secure. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how long you're down there, keep your eyes on the shepherd. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He knows where he's leading you, and he knows how to get there. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that our eyes can't see very far, especially in the dark. And there are so many situations that seem so far beyond us, and they are beyond us. And we grieve and we mourn the terrible things around us, Lord. As do you. We thank you that you love us and that you feel fully the weight of all of these problems. But we thank you as well that you see beyond them to the good that you are bringing, that you are doing, even in the valley. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who blazed this trail right through death itself into new, eternal, full life. Lord, help us to see more clearly who you are and your love for us, even in the valley, and where you are leading us to. Lord, help us to glimpse that and to taste that even now as we follow you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.